As I remembered my mother so vividly as a child, when not my mother as a child, but I as a child, when she would sit in at the piano and play that song and sing it over and over again, and then to think that my mom is now with the Lord as well as my dad. I want us tonight to look at the subject of losing our first love. Kind of a relevant subject, I think, for me anyway, and maybe for many of us, because I think I recently went through this. I shouldn't say I think, I know I did. And perhaps we go through this many times in the course of our Christian lives, and we become very frustrated. I was talking with somebody this week that basically things have been going pretty good, and then all at once you hit that time in your life where it just seems like things aren't going the way they should be as a Christian, and you're not as sensitive to spiritual things and to spiritual truth, and the Word doesn't seem to be as alive as it has in previous weeks and months, and somehow you aren't as excited about your Christian life. What is the reason for that? Do we really have any scriptural answers to it? And probably if we were to take a survey here tonight, we would find that many of us right now are really in the spiritual doldrums, and we're just sort of waiting and hoping and expectant that before too long we'll snap out of it, not really understanding it or perhaps gaining any insight into why it's taken place. What we're going to say tonight, next week, may not be a cure-all, and certainly it will not be, but I'd like for us to look at some basic passages of Scripture. And then I would like to draw upon the material of another man. In fact, one of the seminars that we went to, a seminar a week ago, and perhaps we can gain some insights together as to why this happens and what we can do when it happens in order to kind of help ourselves out of the spiritual doldrums. I'd like for us to look, first of all, at some passages of Scripture that deal with our love for the Lord and how we ought to love our Lord. To sort of set an ideal here scripturally as to where we should be in connection with our feelings and our commitment to our Heavenly Father. And maybe gain some insights as we just look at these passages of Scripture, and then we're going to look at some reasons why we lose our first love, and what are the indications that we have lost our first love. And then finally, we'll be looking at how we can regain that first love. And we may not get there until next week. So if we don't, and I sort of leave you hanging tonight, I'm doing it purposely so you'll come back next Sunday night, Labor Day weekend, Sunday night, so that you'll be here and find out how you can regain your first love. We may or may not get there tonight. We'll see how it goes. Let's look at, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 4, this great passage of Scripture that was memorized by every Jewish child and was one of the great passages of Scripture in Israel's history and in Israel's Old Testament, and certainly in our Old Testament. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." There's who the Lord is in verse 4. He is our God, and He is one. Our response to Him is in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Every time I read this verse of Scripture, I get somewhat convicted, because I know down inside I'm really not loving the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. And that verse has always been just a little bit more than disconcerting to me. that if this is my responsibility as one of his children, and I'm not living up to that responsibility, then why am I not living up to it? Why am I not able to love him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? The next passage is over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We don't have the thought of love particularly brought out here, but I think the passage we're going to use in a few moments, beginning with verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. The warning here is coming from the Lord to his people when they get into the land, that they best not forget him. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. I think basically this passage of Scripture is hitting at the very heart of the reason why we lose our love for God. And that is that we lose our sense of dependency upon him. And when we lose our sense of dependency, then we lose our love. Love goes with dependency. Dependency comes before love. We love him because he first loved us. We came to him because we recognized that we had a need for him, that we had to depend upon him. And it was that dependency which created the love in our hearts for him to begin with. We recognize what good things he's done for us. The song we sang moments ago, it's just like his great love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. And then the songwriter goes on to say, all the things that our Lord Jesus has done for us. And in recognizing that doctrinally, then we recognize our total dependency upon him. And as long as we see our dependency is upon him, then we love him. Now there are many other passages of Scripture that speak to this. But I think the illustration from the nation of Israel here is probably one of the best. When God called Israel to go into their own land, you remember all the miracles that he performed before the people. What was he doing? He was letting them know that they were totally dependent upon him. The mighty plagues that brought them out of the land of Egypt, the miracle that brought them across the Red Sea as the waters parted and all the Egyptians were drowned in the process. All of the miracles as God was taking them through the wilderness. They never had to build any houses. God provided for them. They were not to build any permanent dwelling places. They never had to worry about shoes for on their feet. Their shoes were adequate. The Lord performed one miracle after another to show Israel that he was worthy of their dependence. But then we see the problem when they got into the land and then they're commanded to go ahead and build their own houses, their own dwelling places, and plant crops, and that the Lord would no longer miraculously provide as he had in the past. Then Israel began to lose their sense of dependency upon the Lord. And with that sense of dependency went their love and commitment. So what it all boils down to is that when things are really going well for us and we don't have any needs, sometimes it's very, very difficult to also have love. dependency and love seem to go together. I think another good illustration of this is in the marriage relationship. I've known and you've known of people, in fact, my own father and mother, now that they're going, I can share this from their own lives. My dad and mom, in earlier years and when we as children were growing up, even though they were Christians, they didn't have the very best relationship with one another. And I can remember many nights in the middle of the night, my dad and mom would be downstairs arguing with one another. My dad usually always won. In fact, he always won. And I can remember many times my mother would be crying, and we kids were always wondering what the problem was. And as we got older, we began to see, and my dad had a lot of pressures on him from his business, and I can understand all of this. The beautiful thing was that in the last year of my mother's life, as she was dying of cancer, all at once we saw a real turnaround in dad and mom's relationship. And instead of my dad being gone all the time, he wanted to be right there with my mother. And it was really a neat thing for us children to see. And as I look back and put my finger on that, I see basically what was happening is the very thing that we're talking about here. And that is that my dad really began to see, as the word was now out by way of the doctors, that my mother only had so many months to live, that my dad began to see how dependent he was upon my mother. And so now it was very easy for him to stay with my mother and love my mother, because he recognized now that something was about to be taken away from him, how great his dependency was upon her. And I think the same thing is true in our Christian experience, that when things are really tough and when we're really down and then we see how the Lord provides for us, it's very easy then to follow that up, because we've got a dependency upon him, to follow that up with a real genuine love. But when things are really going well and we seem to have a lot of money and no problems, then it's so easy to forget about God. That's exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. So we learn, and we are to learn a lesson from them. And the Lord says, beware when times really get well and when you're prosperous and when your riches multiply and when you've got these fabulous dwellings to live in, beware lest you forget God, because once you forget God, then you cannot love Him. Once you lose your dependency, then you cannot love Him. That's the thought that's brought out here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. All three of the synoptic gospels have this record of the young ruler, one of the scribes, coming to Jesus and asking him in verse 28, what commandment is the foremost of all? By the way, I do have this on. I haven't used this for so long, I almost forgot about it. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, the Sadducees, with Jesus here, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now notice Jesus just reiterates the passage that we read moments ago in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the basic truth that the Lord is bringing out here is that the Lord is one, and He demands total allegiance and total love from the believer. The next passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This one just came to me a few moments ago as I was thinking about a basic truth here in our own ministries. The reason why it's so important that we love the Lord our God with total love is unless we have that love, our ministries are going to be lacking. Our witness before others is going to be lacking. We're just going to be talking words. We'll be as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. But there won't really be any power that comes forth from our ministries and from our witness if we really don't have love for God. And that's why it's so important that we learn to love Him with a total love. A seminar speaker a week ago made a point which the three of us that were there really kind of all zeroed in on, and that is the fact that when Jesus healed the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, you remember it says virtue went forth from Him. In other words, something that we maybe really can't define went out of Jesus at the moment that this woman touched the hem of His garment. There was a power that went forth from Him. Now, if power went forth from Him, then it was power that had to be in Him before it went forth. What was that power? It was virtue. It was love. It was a pure life as He lived it before the Father. And as a result of His purity here in life and His power here, His love for God the Father, that He had the power in Him to go forth to produce healing, to change lives. And our ministries are only going to be effective if we do not lose our first love, but if our love just continues to grow and grow and grow, then likewise our ministries are going to be ministries of power, and lives will change as a result of that. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, then it profits me nothing. One final passage we look at before we put all this together is in Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now remember, this is the message to the church. These churches, we believe, first of all, were actual churches. They were seven churches that were located in the area of Asia Minor that in Paul's day and in the New Testament times and John's day, the Apostle John who wrote this, were active, thriving, energetic, going churches. They were churches on the move. They were fellowships of believers in local cities that had a tremendous witness throughout their areas for Christ. And the Lord, by His Spirit, has a message for each one of these seven churches. Each of these churches not only were actual churches, but secondly, most Bible interpreters of the book of Revelation believe that these churches are representative of the church until the end of this age, technically the end of the church age. And that in any given age, you will find each of these seven churches in spirit represented. And then finally, these churches seem to represent certain segments of church history. For example, the church at Ephesus, the very first church that's mentioned here in chapter 2, seems to best represent the church as we have it at the end of the first century and into the second century. Now, what does the Lord have to say to this church? To each of the churches, He has a word of commendation. He also has a word of condemnation. Something that He condemns the church for. In chapter 2 and verse 1 of Revelation, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now, the interesting thing here in verse 2 and verse 3 is that basically the Lord is commending them for six things that they were doing right. Number one, the church at Ephesus was a church that consisted of good deeds. You know, I can picture this church taking care of their widows and going out of their way to help the orphans, and they had basic ministries and people were reaching out. And the Lord commends them for this. They were a church that was full of good deeds, and no doubt a church that was giving to the needs of other churches. Secondly, it was a church that consisted of toil. The word here in the Greek means outright labor. It was a laboring church. It was a church that recognized and knew what real work was, real work in the ministry. Thirdly, it was a church that had a persevering attitude, a triumphant fortitude in its community. It was a church that was strong in faith and willing to persevere, even in times of persecution. And so the Lord commends them for that. Fourthly, it was a church that could not endure evil men. As far as evil went, they wanted nothing to do with evil. It was a church that was really separated from the worldliness of its day. You would think this would be the ideal church, the perfect church. Fifthly, you put to test those who call themselves apostles. You try every spirit, whether or not it's true or false. So you don't just accept men on the basis of their words. You really discern spirits here as to whether or not these men are really apostles or if they're just false prophets. And so he says, I commend you for that. And as a church, we ought to be doing that. Sixthly, he says, you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, if we were to stop there, we would say this church had it all put together, wouldn't we? In fact, many of us, if we were to really examine our own lives, we would say, that's me, you know. I'm very involved and active in working for the Lord. I'm involved in a ministry here at Wayside, or I'm involved in a ministry outside somewhere here in the community. I know what it is to persevere. I've had this triumphant fortitude. I'm a person of faith. I'm a person that's always on the go, and I'm active for my Lord. I cannot tolerate evil. I'm separated from all of these things that worldly people do. But what's the message that the Lord has here for that church? He says, there's one thing that you're lacking. What is that? In verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's what we take our sermon topic from. You have left your first love. You see, many times a church just continues to go, and as individuals, we just continue to go out of habit. We're like robots. You know, the minute we became believers and everything was exciting, we developed certain thought patterns and maybe certain work patterns and activity patterns. And even when we lose that love and enthusiasm, yet we just continue to go through the motions, the ritual. But the love and the feeling and the commitment is gone, and maybe only you can know it. Maybe even your wife or your husband or your children or your parents don't know it, but you know it. You have left your first love. The word then in verse 5 is, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We immediately picture a light here in a community that's shining brightly in the midst of darkness. Lampstand. And as long as there's love there, love for God, then that light is going to continue to burn brightly, and there's going to be an effective ministry that goes out from that church and from the life of that individual in that home where there's love. But once that's gone, then the lampstand is removed, which seems to be a way that our Lord is saying here that the church will lose its effectiveness. The individual will lose his effectiveness in ministering to others to genuine needs. And we become, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, making a lot of noise, but there's no power that's going forth from our lives. So he says, repent, or else I will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The indication is that the church at Ephesus never repented, and they never regained their first love. And consequently, the church at Ephesus, you can't even find it today, because you only find a few remains of the city of Ephesus itself. Which God was true to his word here. And the lamp went out, the light went out, it ceased to burn, they lost their effective ministry, their purpose for existing. And so they were just leveled to the ground, they were cut out. Now likewise, if we lose our first love for the Lord and we don't turn around and recover it, then we lose our effectiveness in witness and ministry. So it's extremely important that we no longer just go through the motions, but we return to that very first love. We regain it. And we'll see how we can do that later on. Now, one of the problems that we have, secondly, is not only do we lose our sense of needing God, because love is based on need. I think if you think that through, you'll see that to be true. Love is based on need. And that's why the writer of Proverbs was so wise when he said, two things I ask of you, give me neither poverty nor riches. Riches, lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or poverty, lest I steal and profane the name of my God. So that's real wisdom there in Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8. Where the writer of Proverbs says, don't let me have either extreme, either too much or too little, but just enough. Enough so that I'll recognize that my needs are to come from you daily. And when Israel was in the wilderness and God was taking care of their needs on a daily basis, then they recognized, and there was a love that was there that they soon lost later on. The second thing that we notice is that other things often take God's place. For example, money. Or it might be some kind of a relationship. People, things, money, a job. Other things take God's place. And so we transfer our dependency from God to them. And our security becomes our job or that relationship that we have. That's my security. And let everything else happen, if it will, but nevertheless, I've got this. That's my security. And that's false thinking. The moment we make that transfer, then we lose our dependency on God, and along with that dependency, we lose our love for Him. Now, what I want to do here in the few moments that we have left is basically give you, and some of you may have already seen this material. If you have, fine. You may have it in your notes. If you don't, you can take it down. A lot of writing, but how do we know when we are losing our love for the Lord? This has really been an encouragement to me in the last couple of weeks as I've gone over this material. 12 evidences. How I can know that my love for the Lord is not what it once was. First of all, when my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, then I have lost my first love. Now you stop and think of all the relationships that you have. If your delight is in your family greater than your delight in the Lord, then you have lost your first love. If your delight is in your work greater than the delight that you have in the Lord, then you have lost your first love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we read, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. My delight, the heart, the seat of my delights is in my heart. Secondly, when my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in the Word or in prayer, then I have lost my first love. In fact, many times we can even get so turned off that we actually are almost repelled by the thought of spending a whole day or a half a day in prayer and in the Word of God. And whenever I begin to feel as though, I don't have that need, that genuine need to spend time alone with God, then that's a good indicator. That's a yellow light. That's a caution light that I've lost my first love. Thirdly, when my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, then I have lost my first love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and mind." What do you think about in leisure moments? Do your thoughts immediately turn to God? Or does it turn to sports or to money? I mentioned once before, but 50% of our time, they say, is given over to thinking about money. 50% of our time. That indicates that money is a god of this age. And certainly as far as the world is concerned, probably the other 50% of the time is thinking about sex or something to do with sex. So there are the two major gods. What do we think about when our minds are free? Fourthly, when I claim to be only human and easily give in to the things displeasing to Him, I just excuse that fault or that little sin, saying, God knows how frail I am, and He knows that this is the way I've been created, and so we just sort of excuse it and say, well, we're only human. What else can He expect? Mark 12:30 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength." Strength. Fifthly, when I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to others' needs, then I have lost my first love. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" When we see a brother or a sister in need, as Scott said this morning, and we just sort of say, well, brother, I hope things go better for you in the future, and just turn away from him, then John says, how can we say God's love is dwelling in us? God's love in our hearts is reflected by our willingness to give and give and give and give to others. Sixthly, when I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Every Christian brother as I would the Lord, then I have lost my first love. Matthew 25 and verse 40 says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, then ye have done it unto me." John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another." The relationship this way is known by our relationship this way. Seven, when I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness, rather than expressions of His love, then I have lost my first love. Do you look at the commandments of Christ as really being burdensome? A heavy yoke about your neck? Or do you see it as an opportunity just to fulfill those commandments and in this way express love for Christ? A verse here would be John 14:21. When I view the commands, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Eighthly, when I inwardly strive for the acclaim of the world rather than the Lord's approval, then I have lost my first love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Right to the point. The love of the Father is not in him. If you're looking for the acclaim of the world and approval of men more than of God, then we've lost our first love. Number nine, when I fail to make Christ or his word known because of rejection, then I have lost my first love. John chapter 15 and verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Do we fear rejection? Do you hesitate to speak up when you know you ought to? Then it may be an indication that we have lost our first love. Number 10. When I refuse to give up an activity which I know is offending a weaker brother, then I have lost my first love. Romans 14 and verse 15 says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not in love." In love. I think that's one of the key points in determining whether or not something is right or wrong in my life. If it's offending a brother and I don't seem to care, it doesn't seem to make any difference to me, then it's a good indicator that I have lost my first love. Number 11, when I become complacent to sinful conditions around me and just sort of brush them off and say, "Well, it's a sign of the times, but nevertheless I become a part of it," then I have lost my first love. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," shall grow cold. And then finally, number 12. When I am unable to forgive another for offending me, then I have lost my first love. 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, then he is a liar." He doesn't love God at all. That's what John is saying. You say you love God, but you hate your brother, or you've got an offense against your brother, you're unwilling to forgive a brother of something that he's committed against you, then we're a liar. That's awfully hard language, isn't it? We don't love God if that's not true. Now, as you stop and think of these 12 areas in your life, a couple of weeks ago when I first went through these, I think I had about all 12 of them that really hit me. But maybe as you reflect on these 12, and I'd like for you to just to take a moment and reflect on them. Has this been a yellow light to you that you've lost your first love? That something is wrong, that the Lord's trying to get your attention? Well, the first step, and we're going to have to wait till next week to go through all of this, but the first step in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 is repent from whence thou hast fallen. Have a change of heart. Recognize, first of all, that it is sin against God. And then ask God to restore that first love. And we'll look next week at practical ways in which we can recover and regain that first love. and draw back into the kind of relationship that we once had that was so exciting and so fresh, and the Word was so alive, and God was just so present in our lives and experience. Let's bow for a moment of prayer tonight. As we do, I would like for us just to take a few moments here. Some of you have taken down these 12 ways by which we know that we have lost our first love, or evidences. You have them before you, and maybe there's some of them particularly that have stood out before you. Why don't you right now just confess that as an area of need, an area of lack in your life, as sin. And as you do this, then you're reminded tonight that it's not walking in love. And so repentance comes into play here, and that is that we have a changed mind regarding that. We no longer look on it as okay, or not really a problem, or God's going to excuse me because of my weakness. But we acknowledge, we just confess it, we agree with God that it's a wrong attitude. And as I say, next week we're going to look at some real practical ways in which we can keep that love relationship what it ought to be. But I think one of the most important things, you know, when we stop and think back over days of courting, and some of you right now who are courting, the one thing that really makes that relationship what it is the long hours that you spend together communicating, letting one another know that you love each other. And probably for most of us, the reason we've lost our first love is because we just haven't taken the time with God that is necessary to maintain the relationship and make it what it ought to be. Maybe you would take this moment and just say, Lord, by your help and by your strength and grace, I just want to spend more time with you this week, renewing my love, regaining that first love. Father, we recognize for all of us tonight that we have real needs. Lord, many times we're not aware of our needs, and therefore we don't see the importance of depending upon you. And when we lose our sense of dependency, then we lose our love, our commitment. And Lord, we understand now that that's one reason why you really do bring problems into our lives that we cannot handle of ourselves. Why many of us would have burdens in the area of finances and burdens in the area of family problems and conflicts, so that we'll recognize how utterly dependent we are upon you. And we just thank you tonight, Father, for your word that you've revealed to us so much about how to love you, and how we ought to love you, how we can love you, how it is possible. And so I pray that tonight and throughout this week and the weeks to come, that we would really look back to that first love and to resume the relationship, that our lampstands be not removed, our effectiveness as witnesses would not be lost. We do love you tonight, Father, and that's why we've sung these songs, and we pray that our lives this week may be an expression of our love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe in closing tonight, some of you would like to just share a personal word of